Good morning.
Some faces I recognize a bit. More faces I don't than I do. But I want to tell you that it's a pleasure to be back here with you. Your pastor called me, oh goodness, it was probably 3 or 4 months ago. And he asked me if I would like to run the tour. And I said, are you asking me to help you out in the pulpit? And he said, yes, I am. But not just one pulpit, I've got 3 of them. And so I said, well, sure, that'd be fine. And I might say that I've had an opportunity in the past years and years ago. Your pastor, Roger Johnson, came here in 1984, I believe it was. And I was a sophomore at Walla Walla University, a late bloomer, taking theology. And I had the opportunity to come out here during those years I was at Walla Walla University taking theology, to come here to Sheehan in the 90s in the Northside Church. And so it's great to be back with you here this morning. I better get everything out here so I know where I'm at as we get started. I'm supposed to flip a button here. I think it's on the side. Okay. We're going to run a little PowerPoint presentation. I gave this sermon many years ago, well, not many years ago, probably 7 years ago in the church I was pastoring over in Enterprise in Elgin. I had the church district over there in the Idaho Conference, and I have updated it since then because there have been a lot of things that's been happening in the world since then, obviously, especially in the last few years. Look what's happened in the world. And it seems like everything's just coming up, changing so rapidly that I need to keep myself abreast of this, and I feel like I'm speaking to the choir here today, because I'm going to be talking about something that you as Seventh-day Adventists know a lot about, and that's the Holy Spirit. And I thought it would be a good time to present this because we're studying the Holy Spirit this quarter. And I cannot tell you, and I cannot stress enough how valuable the Holy Spirit is to God's last day people. But I'd like to, before I start, I love to pray. So I would like to just start with another prayer if we could do that, okay? Father in heaven, I am calling down the Holy Spirit into my heart and into the hearts of the people who are sitting in the pews here this morning. And in this little church here, on this little spot here in Yuma Pine, I'm asking for the Spirit to come down and guide us, that you would guide me with words and you would open up the ears and the hearts of the people listening so that together we might be in unison with you. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do I have the presentation up there, or is it, where is it? Do I have to hit the button here?
You start at the right hand.
Like that one?
We've just lost, here you're coming up again. It's right behind you. You can see it on that one up there.
Okay. I just wanted to know.
We just had an interruption twice with power here.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I'm glad to know that the power is in this church. We need power, don't we? I want to, before we start, I want to read something out of one of our journals that the Adventist Church puts out. It's Adventist World. Report, and this comes from the report in the October edition, and some of you may have read this, but I think it's worth going over again because I think it speaks to us here this morning. And it talks, the page says, Adventist Church membership reaches 19.5 million people. Some of you may remember this, and I think it's just a tremendous showing of how the Spirit's working today. Perhaps not here as much as in other places, but I believe the Spirit's working today for us. I'm just going to read a couple of excerpts for you. It says, the church had 19,578,942 members as of June 30th, 2016. That is a net increase of 452,495 people from the last count on December 31st of 2015. Among those ascensions or baptisms were 100,777. I think that bears repeating. 100,777 people that were baptized after a two-week evangelistic series in Rwanda. Now, do you remember this? Incredible. When I read that figure, friends, that is astounding. After 2 weeks, 14 days, 7,200 people a day, more than the day of Pentecost. Incredible figure. I was astounded by that. It was the biggest baptism after evangelistic meetings in the 153-year history of the Adventist Church. Praise God, right? Praise God. And I want to tell you, I am probably somewhere where some of you may be. I'm trying to get over this cold or bronchitis or whatever you want to call it. So I'm not here to spread that. I'm here to let you know right now that I'm getting over that. So if you hear me coughing up here, it's just something that's been going on for about 2 weeks with me. And it's Troy, right? Yeah, I noticed that you were going through that same ordeal too. But I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit. I really believe that you and I in this church needs rain. I do. I believe we need this rain. We need it now. I think the timing for the study of the Holy Spirit is just perfect. You know, it's amazing how God works things out. But I want to start by looking at a couple of verses here. In Joel 2:23, it says, "Be glad, you children. Be glad, you children." Excuse me, I'll start all over again. You can look up here on the screen. These are all New King James Version texts. And you may have a different text. But it says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain." And we as Adventists, and I might say, can I just speak out beyond the Adventist church? I believe that Christians who truly are in love with Jesus are looking for this. I don't think we're exclusive. I think if we are, we're foolish. Another text, Joel 2:28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon how many people? All flesh." That tells me that God loves all people so much that he's going to make a last effort to save every person, everywhere, into the kingdom of heaven. But that does not mean that all people will choose him. Are you with me on that? I think we've got a wonderful God we live for. Last day men and women are going to be filled with the Spirit of God. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my manservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Last day men and women are going to be filled with the Spirit of God. A great harvest is coming before the day of the Lord. And the world needs the latter rain. We need it here in Yuma Pine. We need it in the Walla Walla Valley. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to put a text up here on the screen. It really impresses me when I read this. And found in Acts chapter 17. If you want to look in your own Bibles at this, you can. I'll give you a little bit of background here. In Acts chapter 17, we find Paul and Silas traveling to Thessalonica. And they reason with the Jews there in the synagogue for three Sabbaths, it says. And some of the Jews were convicted, and many devout Greeks were convicted, and some of the women there were convicted. And anytime God goes to work in a place, in a certain place, I want to tell you, the devil's right there to go to work too. And Paul and Silas were staying in the home of Jason. And the people there that thought this was foolishness went to the marketplace, hired ruffians, and caused an uproar, and went to Jason's home to drag out Paul and Silas and take them before the authorities. But when they arrived at Jason's home, Paul and Silas weren't there, so they did the next best thing. They took Jason and several of the new converts, the new brothers, and they hauled them down to the authorities. And I just want to show you the last portion of verse 6. "These," they said to the authorities, "these who have turned the world upside down Wow. They recognized that they were causing so much issues that it was turning the world upside down. You look at everything that's going on in the political world today, and it looks like everything's being turned upside down. But I got news for you. When Jesus puts the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have the opportunity of turning the world upside down. What about here in Yuma Pine? What about in the Walla Walla Valley? You want to be a part of turning upside down the Walla Walla Valley? Oh, my friends, wouldn't that be a wonderful time? I think the world is in need of being turned upside down. We should be looking for that power. I believe we should be looking for it right now. So there's a critical question that comes to the mind of every single Seventh-day Adventist that you speak about when you reference this. And that is, when does the latter rain fall? Well, we read there in Joel, it happens in the last days. We know that. And that's, I think today there are small pockets of the latter rain following everywhere in those areas. Reference to what I just read to you about the Adventist World Report. 100,000 people, 100,777 people baptized in a 2-week. Now, that wasn't just one set of meetings. That was several meetings in an area there in Rwanda. But it's an incredible amount of people. So I believe that there are pockets where the Holy Spirit is falling. I have to ask myself, well, am I in one of those pockets? Is it happening right here? We know it's going to come. Are we living in the last days? You think we probably are, so why aren't we seeing the latter rain? It's a good question. So I want to take you to some standard texts that Adventists use when they do evangelistic series. Can I do that today? I want to take a fresh look at it with you this morning. It's found in the book of Daniel. You all know this text real well. It says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I am a firm believer that there's a twofold application to that prophecy. I believe that Bible understanding has increased in the last days. Daniel was told to shut up the book, and friends, for years, there was not an understanding of what the book of Daniel was saying to us. But now that has been opened up, we do have an understanding. And as far as my understanding is, most Seventh-day Adventists know what's going on there in Daniel's prophecies. However, having said that, I believe that there's another application. I believe that general knowledge shall be increased in the last days. And I have been to evangelistic series before. I went to Walla Walla University to take theology. And then after I took theology, I had an opportunity to be in several evangelistic meetings where we used that text. And we talked about the knowledge increasing. You ever hear that in some of the evangelistic series that you've been to? About the knowledge increasing, general knowledge increasing. Well, can I talk to you just a bit today about how I have seen general knowledge increase in such a tremendous way in just the last 10 years? Can I just take you past all of those where you may have started an evangelistic series. Maybe it was 20, 30, 40 years ago, and you heard this text. I want to talk about what's happened in the last 10 years, perhaps maybe even in the last 5 years. Can we do that this morning? I just want to examine that a bit. Did you know that today, right here, this day, today, 6,000 new books are published today or re-edited today? So in order to keep up with that, you would have to read 6,000 new books or re-edited books today to keep up with it. Yeah. Well, how about the New York Times? Have any of you ever... There we go. 25 pages is what they average. If you took 1 week's worth of the New York Times, 1 week's worth, and you read that and digested that, that would be more information you would have stored in your mind in 1 week's time than somebody living in the 1800s would have in a lifetime. That's just 1 week of the New York Times. Keep up with all that. Oh, my. Did you know IBM said on April 19th, 2013, according to IBM, now I'll read this to you. It was April 19th, 2013. The report was put out by David Russell Schilling that out of the Internet of Things, this is his quote, or his statement, I should say, out of the Internet of Things will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. How can that be? How can that be? Every 12 hours. And then I got to thinking, well, what do we know about computers today? What do you know about computers today? Some of you young people know a lot about computers. You at least know how to turn them on. Sometimes I hit the on button and it doesn't come on, and so I have to get my wife, or our grandson's living with us, he's taking computer science at the university. And so, you know, he's not always there to help me out, but boy, all these young kids know all this. Well, anyway, our power go off again. You got to point. Oh, you got to point it up there.
Point it back this way.
Okay, it worked that way for me too. So we'll whatever. If that don't work, I'll point it at you. Okay, gotcha. Thank you very much. In 2011, the Japanese firm Fujitsu built a supercomputer. They have been trying to build supercomputers to be smarter than, well, let's look at it a different way, to be faster than the human brain. And, you know, they didn't look at me because they would have found it a lot easier to build one if they were looking for it. But I can tell you this. That computer, it's called K, the letter K. That's the title of it. They built this, and in 2011, it was the fastest computer that was ever created. To give you some perspective of how large it is, right here, this is the size of it. It would compute at 30 quadrillion bytes per second. That's 9.9 billion megaflops. And it required 9.9 million watts of power, which would power up about 6,000 homes, I believe it was. And that was in 2011. That was the fastest one out there. However, this is the human brain right here, 2.2 billion megaflops. And we only, you know, anything about it all goes right between your ears, and you only have to have 20 watts of power to run the thing. There's quite a bit of difference there. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. And then we go to this one. In 2015, the Chinese came out with this computer here, which is capable of performing 33,860 trillion calculations per second. I can't even grasp that. It's called the Tiani 2, which means Milky Way 2. And anyway, that was built by the Chinese Defense Department. And now our president, who was just taken out of office and replaced by Donald Trump, gave an executive order. And he says, however, President Obama signed an executive order calling for the U.S. to build the world's fastest computer by 2025. This supercomputer would be 20 times faster than the Tiani 2, operating at 1 quintillion calculations per second. That is 1 and 18 zeros, friends. Calculations per second, and it would require 60 megawatts of power or enough to run 40,000 homes. That's staggering. That's staggering, friends. Anyway, some more facts here. The internet population today now represents 2.1 billion people. That's today. Well, it may be more than that now. But when I took those figures off the when I did some research on it. $2.1 billion. And with every website browsed and every status shared and every photo uploaded, we leave a digital trail that continues to grow the hulking mass of big data. A report done in May of 2013, a full 90% of all the data in the world has been generated over the last 2 years. That would have been 2012 and 13. Internet-based companies are awash with data that can be grouped and utilized. Friends, is knowledge increasing? India, outside of the United States, has the largest English-speaking population in the world, outside of the United States. And China is fast coming up behind them. And as a matter of fact, researchers have determined that by 2050, we'll be an English-speaking world. The first text message. You don't even know when the first text message was sent out? December 3rd, 1992. We're just a little over 24 years old. This year alone, they will send 8.6 trillion text message. That's 1,300 per year average per person on this planet. Do you know how many texts your teens here in America send every day? Average, would you like to guess? I was giving this sermon over at the Eastgate Church, and a little guy raised his hand. He says, 200. And I says, boy, I says, I hate to be the parent of a child that sent 200 text messages every day. But you know what? The average teenager here in America sends 60 texts per day. That's the average. So I looked at that young fellow that said that, and I says, probably are some that sends 200. I mean, we got to get a 60 average somehow. It's incredible what's going on out there. It's, you know, kids don't even know how to talk to each other anymore. It's a grunt, or it's a yeah, or it's a uh-huh, and that's about it. Uh-oh. I touched on a cord over here, so. Yeah. The English language today has 5 times more words than in the days of Shakespeare. Things are changing. Knowledge is increasing. Computer experts believe that by 2049, you can buy a $1,000 computer that will have the computational capacity to exceed all humans on Earth. 2049. Are we living? And that comes from an article in 2010. Can't find anything earlier than that. Are we living in the last days? Knowledge is increasing, there are signs of the times, and so we would expect the latter rain to be falling right now. But it's not falling, at least not in a general sense right now. I believe it's falling in isolated areas. So one wonders, are we actually living beyond the appointed time? Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. When is the latter rain going to come? Jesus predicted in Matthew 25 that we would live in overtime. You remember the story about the 10 virgins, the 5 wise ones and the 5 foolish ones? Jesus said there would be a delay, and it would be evident in the last days. But I have a question to you this morning. I'm going to talk about Christianity in general, especially here in America. Are the church lamps going out? Friends, when I took the pastorate over in Enterprise in Elgin, Oregon, which was about 12, 14 years ago, we left a church that had 2 church services and 900 membership. When we came back after we retired in 2014, we decided to go back to that church because I have roots there. My aunt and uncle were both elders there at that church. Their church membership was only, let me back up. Their church attendance on average was 123 people for one service. I just recently preached in a church that we attended when we retired and came back from Enterprise to this area. I preached in a church there that had two church services. It was vibrant. It was alive. I just went back to that church and preached again. They're down to one church service now. Where did everybody go? It makes you wonder what's going on. Are the church lamps running out of oil? How is the Yumapine church doing? North American churches across the board in 2011, the Seventh-day Adventist was the fastest growing church in North America at a rate of 2.4%. The last records I can find is 2007 for all the churches in North America, all the Christian churches, the growth rate was 1.4%. Friends, I'm telling you right now, if this trend continues, then we could be watching the death of the Caucasian North American churches. Well, you know, we were intended to only be a one or two generation church. But we found ourselves in a multi-generation church. We used to be called a cult. You remember that time? When people called the Seventh-day Adventist Church a cult? Nobody calls us a cult anymore. We're evangelical brothers and sisters. That's what they say we are. These could be good things and they may be bad things. In America, more churches die each year than new ones are planted. As a matter of fact, each year in North America, 3,500 to 4,000 churches close their doors forever and become antique malls or whatever it might be, and yet only 1,100 to 1,500 churches are planted. Do you know what the average lifespan for a Christian church in North America is today? Anybody care to take a guess? 70 years. That's the average lifespan here in North America. In a 10-year period, culminating in 1997, and I couldn't find any newer statistics out there, the combined membership of all the Protestant denominations in North America decreased by practically 10%, while at the same time the population of the United States increased by 11%. The number of unchurched adults in America has doubled since 1991. The United States now ranks third, following China and India, in the number of people who are not professing Christianity. In other words, the U.S. is becoming an ever-increasing unreached people group. It's staggering, friends. No wonder Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It's disintegrating. And meanwhile, the prophetic clock is just ticking along. Christianity is shrinking, but wickedness is increasing. Right now, the value of life has dropped off dramatically here in America. Every time we listen to the evening news, we hear all the signs of the times all around us. Friends, I'm telling you, Adventists don't have to preach the end anymore. The world is preaching it for us. That sounds somber to you? It's the truth. The number one emotion in the United States is rage. That came out last year in a report. The number one emotion is rage. You look at the news, everybody's angry. I want it my way. And I don't care where you are. We're out of control. Self-control is out of control. That's what it is. The total debt of our government. And friends, this just depends on when you read it and who you get it from. You get all kinds of different stories. Somewhere around $19 trillion is the debt for our government. But if you total that together, Some people will say it's, by the way, it's 20 or 21 trillion. I have no idea. But I'm going to use 19 trillion for a figure. And somebody, and I one statistic I read that the total debt of all people that live in America today and our government together is around $57 trillion. And friends, each man, each woman, each child, and each baby owes $186,117. Now, I don't know if your baby has that much money. I know I don't, and maybe you don't either. In the year 1960, I looked at some of these statistics up, the total budget for our federal government was $290 billion. That was the total budget that year. They had a shortfall. They came up 19.7 billion short. Look at us today. Where are we at today? What it means, what it's telling me, and what I think it should tell you is that America is actually bankrupt. We're out of money. We print money, but it's not worth anything. The party was great. We lived the American dream, but the party's over. The bill is now past due. And bottom line to me as a preacher, a pastor, it looks an awful lot like the end of the world. I'm not up here preaching doom and gloom, people. I'm telling you like it is. It is bad. We're going home. There's nothing left for us to stay for. Except Jesus says, I'm not done yet. Isn't that a good God? We had two little great-granddaughters just born to us, just a couple of months apart. And we take care of one of them. Her name is Brinley. She's 4.5 months old now. And I wish that I had her characteristics, because I tell you, and I'm not joking, my wife will support this, that little girl was born smiling. She is got a smile on her face everywhere she goes. You go to take her to Andy's and you wheel her through in the cart and they just look at her and she'll smile. You don't have to say anything, friends. No matter how bad things are in our lives, we should smile at everybody and let them know that we've got something they need. We should let them know that Jesus is so much better than what the world has to offer. I mean, he's willing to put his arms around every single one of us. And friends, he not only will put his arms around us, he's going to tell you he died for your sins and my sins. Can you have anything better than that? I don't care if you're young or old. It doesn't make any difference. I guarantee you, friends, you got problems in your life. And God is the only one that can take care of those for you. Each generation seems to be getting lower and lower. I think we're only one generation away from the minds of the people being evil continually. That text in 2 Timothy 3:1-3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. I know we're reading the headlines from the paper. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. It's just bad stuff. Don't know how to put it any other way. What's going to happen? We need some type of intervention to pull us out of this mess that we're in. We need an answer from above. Now, the first part here comes from the book of Steve, and the last is from the Bible. The most important thing you and I can do in these perilous times is to invite Jesus into our lives. Friends, if you haven't done it today, and I'm not talking about doing it next week or the following week or what you did in the past, I'm saying today. Today is the day of salvation. How many times did Paul invite Jesus into his life, friends? I do it every day. That's what he says. If you haven't invited Jesus into your lives, he is the only hope for the resurrection, the only hope of any future, the only hope of seeing loved ones again, and the only hope of eternal life. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, friends, we need an answer from above. We need God to step in and take charge. Do miracles still happen out here at the Yuma Pine Church? Because every church I've been at has miracles happening there. I'm just curious if you guys were an elite group out here. I think miracles are happening here too. Maybe your marriage is having problems. Maybe your family of some sort is facing some real health issues. And maybe you've lost a job or whatever it is, friends. We all need miracles in our life. I don't care whether you're young or old. But I want to tell you right now, miracles do happen. And lives can change. Keep on praying. Don't stop praying. We need the Holy Spirit to fall upon us here today. America is bone dry. We need water. We need rain, and my understanding that that water in our lives is Jesus Christ, the water of life. Jesus is the answer to the problem. Zechariah 10, verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. So we need to be doing that. You know, back about 7 years ago, I was pulling my fifth wheel home from camp meeting down at Caldwell, Idaho, down at Gem State Academy. And I had been down there working on the platform, and I had various other jobs I was doing. And I was pulling my fifth wheel home on I-84 coming back towards Enterprise, where I would get off the freeway there in La Grande to go on to Enterprise. And as I come around the corners there, just before I drop down into the main exit off of I-84 into Baker City. And I assume most of you probably know what I'm talking about. You drop down in a little overpass there, and there's the exit right there into Baker City. But you can see for several miles down the freeway. And I was looking down the freeway coming down in towards that exit towards Baker City. I could see this dark, ominous cloud hanging over the road, the freeway, many miles or several miles down there, 2 or 3 miles, I suppose. Anyway, I come down and I'm just going riding along, and all of a sudden, all these cars way out in front of me, I see these red taillights coming on, and they're pulling off to the right side of the road, getting off the freeway. And as I got closer, I thought, well, if they're doing it, I'm certainly going to do it with pulling my fifth wheel. So I eased it over to the right side of the road as far as I could. And about that time, it started splattering on my windows. And this is in the middle of June, late June. Anyway, I sat there for a few minutes, and pretty soon it started raining pitchforks and shovel handles. Any cat and dog lovers here? Yeah, so I won't use that name. But anyway, it was raining really hard. I mean, it was just coming. It was like sheets were coming down. And I looked off to my left side out there, and it was just bouncing off the asphalt. It was impacting it so hard. It was just bouncing up and running off the side of the asphalt. And I looked to my right side over there in this field, and it was just soaking it up. There was no puddles, anything. It was just soaking it up. Back to my left side, and there wasn't a weed growing in that asphalt. Nothing was growing there. And I you know, friends, I really believe that, I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you, because I believe you believe the same way I do. I want, and I believe you want, the Holy Spirit in your life. In order for us to have the Holy Spirit when the latter rain falls, what is it you and I should do? If my heart is as hard and your heart is as hard as asphalt, then I need a new heart. The scripture reading this morning says, establish your heart. Establish your heart. I need to be kinder. You need to be kinder and kick the dog a lot less. We need to be sweeter, more mellow, nicer. And the Holy Spirit can do that for us. We need the latter rain in our life. And what will soften our hearts? Here's a quote from that precious lady in the book Evangelism. The teachings and the love of Christ will soften the soil of the heart. I love that lady. God blessed us with a real miracle when he gave us the writings of Ellen White. That's what we need, friends, the teachings of Jesus and the love of Jesus. We need it in our lives. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. It goes along with our Sabbath school lesson this morning. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We need to repent, friends. Many times in our lives, we don't think we need to repent. We've repented of everything we need to repent of. It's when we think we've repented of everything we need to repent of, we're in trouble. Because I want to tell you something. God's ways are so much higher than my ways. I know I got to be sinning somehow. Are you following me? I don't know about you. I pray for all of us that you and I would reflect the character of Jesus in our lives. I and you need a new heart every day. A couple of summers ago, I was driving back from Enterprise over to this area. And as you come down Tollgate, that hill there, before you hit the highway from Pendleton to Milton Freewater, there's a cutoff there that you can take. You know, some of us, you know, we watch cars go on around the corner to go down to the main drag, and we'll take and zip around that shortcut and try to beat them there before they... I've never found where that shortcut was much shorter than normal, but anyway. Nonetheless, I wheel around a couple of corners, and there's two combines in the road, and it's against the law for them to drive on the roads with their, on the highways with their headers on, because the headers are so big, they block the highway. You can't get around them. And here they were, they had their headers on, but evidently they had just pulled out on the highway. They only had a short distance to go, and that was what happened. They turned off right away. And so they're probably surprised to see me zipping along through there, but nonetheless. And I got to thinking, what is the farmer looking for that he would call the combines for the harvest? When does he do that? Does he have a calendar? Does it have a date on it that they're looking for there? What is it that he's looking for? Friends, he's looking for fruit. He's looking for the harvest, the crop. That's what he's looking for. And when does Jesus come? When is he going to come, people? Jesus is looking for fruit, and when the fruit comes, the harvest will come. In Mark chapter 4, verse 29, it says, but when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. We keep thinking, well, this sign or that sign has to happen. Friends, those are good because I believe those signs are specially put in the scriptures so that we might watch and wait. However, friends, how often should we be looking for the coming of the Lord? Do you think God could come tonight? You say, well, no, we have to have a Sabbath law. What do you think? Do you think God could come tonight? Be truthful with me. You want to tell me that we have to have a Sabbath law before that happens? Depends on what I mean by the Sabbath law. Okay. What do you think I mean? Yeah, that's a good point. Does Jesus know?
He does.
Does Jesus know when he's coming? Help me out here.
Nobody knows when they're going to die.
Well, not that's true. Yes. He does not know when he's coming. So, friends, I want to tell you something that you and I should be so vigilant for the coming of the Lord. I believe the more vigilant you are for the coming of the Lord, the more the Holy Spirit is going to fill you. Do I need to repeat that? The more vigilant you are for the coming of the Lord, the more the Holy Spirit will fill you. What do you think? Christ Object Lessons, page 69. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. That's what he's waiting for. When does he come? When the fruit is there. Is the fruit what saves you? No, you're not saved by the fruit, friends. I'm saved and you're saved. We're all saved by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. No other way. But what is the fruit? Okay. The fruit is the manifestation of what Jesus is doing in your life. It's the evidence that I am connected with Jesus. So I want fruit in my life, and I pray you want fruit in your life. There was a young man who was with his junior group. They went out handing out gospel tracts one day after church. They were standing on the streets of the little town he was raised in. And a dark, ominous cloud comes over. And they knew it was going to rain. And sure enough, it started splattering on the streets. And everybody was handing out their gospel tracts as quickly as possible. They were told they had to get rid of them all before they could come in. It sounds like a junior leader that I would be. And anyway, in desperation, the young boy standing out there in the rain looked around, and all of his group was underneath these awnings that come out in front of the businesses. They were all crowded and huddled in there underneath those awnings because they had given out all their tracts. And he had one final tract to give out. And he looked around, and there was nobody on the streets because it was raining. So he sees this house, an old two-story house, and he runs up at the house and he knocks on the door thinking, I know there's somebody in here, and if I can just give out this one last gospel tract. So he stands back and he's waiting very impatiently. Some of these young kids, they'll wait forever, you know. I've been with them at doors. It's really amazing to watch them. And nobody came. And so he knocked a little louder. And he waited, stood there very patiently, waited for quite some time, and nobody came. And not to give up, he knocked a third time, louder. And he waited and he waited, and all of a sudden he heard this commotion in the back of the house. And pretty soon the door opened just a little bit, and there was this precious lady there at the door. And she looked into the face of this young man, and she saw something she really liked. And this little boy, he canvassed her quick because he wanted to get back with his group. And he says, if you take this and read this, you will find Jesus loves you. And the lady grabbed it, and he turned around and ran off to catch up with the rest of his group. Him and his father were in church service over a week later, and it was in the evening, and they were having a little testimony meeting, and they were given testimonies. And the father and the young boy were sitting up front in the group, and all of a sudden, somebody in the back waved their hand, and the pastor called on this individual, and this little lady stood up with the love of Jesus on her face, and she stands up waving this little tract, and she says, you know, a week ago when it was raining so hard, you all remember it was just pouring outside, I had gone out into my garage and gotten a rope. I had just lost my husband, and we had just lost our only child. And I was by myself. I was in such despair, discouraged, and I was going to hang myself. I tied the rope to the banister on our stairs up on top, dropped it over the side, and I had got a chair, and I tied the rope around my neck. And I was just getting ready to jump and at the door. And I thought to myself, if I'm just really quiet, they'll go away. And she kept waiting and waiting, and all of a sudden, and she thought, I know he'll leave. I'm not going to answer that door. Waited. And she got down off her chair, took that rope off of her neck. She went to that door. She opened the door, and there she saw this young boy with the love of Jesus on his face, who told her if she just take this tract and read it, she'll find out that Jesus loved her. And she held up that tract in that testimony meeting. She says, praise God, I am saved because of what that little boy did. That little boy was rained on twice, wasn't he? And I want to invite you today to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on. I don't know the problems you're facing. There's a text I want to focus on. here as we get ready to finish. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, wherever you go, whatever you do, you take your spouse, if you have a chance, you pray with that spouse. If you don't have spouses, pray with your friends. If you have spouses, pray with your friends. Pray with your family members, your children. Pray everywhere you go. Don't stop praying. Pray now, because the more you pray, the more Jesus will be reflected in your hearts. Do you believe that? I believe that. I want everybody in this room to surrender their lives to Jesus. Because friends, just like Pastor Barry Black said, standing before President Trump and before Vice President Pence and all the heads of state and all the government people, he said, stand on the solid rock, for everything else is sinking ground. Sinking ground. Can you do that today?